Well, I live with my family in San Francisco, and I'm a pastor of a church plant there. It's a few years old now in the city, and we love it. It's hard, it's good, but it's where God has us in the season, and it's really good. When I was 7 years old, I lived in this little mountain town in Montana. It's where my dad's work had brought us as a family, and so we were living in this little mountain town, and my mom hated it because there was lots of snow. I loved it because I was 7 years old, and it was like a playground. I loved it. One of the things that we got to do was go every Friday during the ski season, we got to go skiing for PE. So we'd come to school in our ski gear. We'd sit in class, do a couple little things first thing in the morning, then we'd get on the bus, and there was a ski resort 6 miles from where I lived. And we'd get on the bus, and we'd go up there. I had a locker at the ski resort, it's a tiny little ski resort, locker up there, and all the students had them up there because it was PE. And we'd go in all of our gear, go to our locker, get our stuff, and we'd ski for the day. And it was like, for a 7-year-old, man, it totally beats like Foursquare and tetherball and whatever else we play in PE when you don't live in a place like that. It was awesome. So one day when we're up there, my family didn't have a lot of money, and so usually I'd go and I didn't have any money with me. But I always when I was in the snack bar area, I was totally just envying all the other kids that had enough money to buy French fries or shakes. And I'd watch them go buy that stuff, and I'd be like, oh, that looks good. And I'd look at my mom used to make me egg salad sandwiches on rice cakes. And so I'd have 2 rice cakes with egg salad in between, and I'm watching all these other kids eating French fries and hamburgers and shakes, and I was totally jealous of them. One day, one of my friends said, Sean, I'm going to buy you a milkshake. And I was so excited. And so we go up to the counter, I order my milkshake, and it was the end of the day, we were just about to go home, and I was going to go drink the milkshake, and it was like the biggest treat for me in the world. We get to the end, and really no one's around, it's really quiet in the snack shop at that time, and my friend heard something, he bolted. And they bring the milkshake up, and then the person that was behind the counter kind of walked around a little bit, and my friend is gone, and there's nobody there, and I start to panic because my friend took off. I just ordered this milkshake, and I've got no money to pay for it. The person behind the counter kind of had to go run and get something, and so I'm sitting there looking at this milkshake that looks so delicious, and I'd been wanting one for weeks and weeks and weeks, and my friend is gone. He's gone, so he's not going to pay for it. I can't pay for it. The person behind the counter is gone, and I make a split-second decision to take the milkshake and run. So I go, and I'm kind of hiding behind this pillar because I don't want anybody to see me, and I'm looking at this prized little possession that I have. I was so excited about it. I took a couple of sips, and I felt so guilty that I almost threw up the few sips that I took because I felt so convicted that I had stolen this milkshake. And I was mad at my friend for leaving me in that position. And I sat there just feeling like stomach turning, and I finally just threw the milkshake away. And I went back outside, and we were waiting for the bus. And I sat there feeling so guilty. I'm like, I stole. And I was just staring into the snow, waiting for the bus to come. The bus comes. I don't say a word to my friends because I feel so guilty. We go home. I take all my ski gear off and put it in the laundry. And I don't say a word through dinner. I don't say a word when I'm going to bed because I'm starting to feel really, really guilty that I stole this milkshake. I go to bed that night and I cannot fall asleep. I'm just sitting there, my eyes wide open. I stole. And finally, after laying in bed for a couple of hours, I went downstairs and I went to my mom and my dad and I said, I need to confess something to you. I stole a milkshake today. And the next day, my dad took me back up to the ski counter, up to the ski resort, up to the counter, and he made me confess it to the person behind the counter and made me pay for it out of my allowance that I was saving up for something really cool. And so I had to say when the person came to the counter yesterday, I stole a milkshake. Here's my money. I felt awful. Today, what I want to talk about is how we wrestle with the commandments. Now, most of us know that stealing isn't a good thing. I felt awful. I couldn't sleep because I stole. We know that it's probably not a good idea to commit adultery. We know that it's not a good idea to lie. And if we do any of these things, oftentimes we feel pretty guilty about it. Maybe not quite as guilty as I felt when I couldn't fall asleep over stealing, but sometimes it's even worse. I knew a woman at one point that had an affair and had a relationship outside of marriage. She was married, and she fell in love with another man and had an affair with him. And for years, she dealt with depression and suicidal tendencies because of her affair. Way worse than the kind of guilt that I felt over stealing that little milkshake. But there's one command that we tend to not feel all that bad about when we break it. Does anybody know which command that is? I don't know where to point it over here. There we go. The Sabbath. The Sabbath is one of the Ten Commandments. Like, we think pretty strongly about lying and stealing and adultery and envying and all the other commandments, but often we don't think very hard about the Sabbath. How many of you kept the Sabbath this week? How many of you are losing sleep over it? We don't. We don't. If you want to grab one of the Bibles off your off one of the tables or open your Bible, I want you to turn with me to Hebrews chapter 4. Because even early, right after Jesus ascended and the church was getting started, the church struggled to keep the Sabbath. And the writer of Hebrews is addressing this because it is detrimental. Detrimental to our spiritual lives when we don't observe the Sabbath. We know that it destroys relationships when we lie. We know that it destroys marriages when we commit adultery. We know that it destroys society when we steal. We know these things intuitively, and so we try to avoid them, and we create laws in society to protect each other because we know that they're bad. But the Sabbath is something that we ignore. But Hebrews 4, verse 9 says, "There then remains..." I'm not used to doing this, so I'm going to... You have to bear with me. "There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest, which is the Sabbath, also rests from their works, just as God did from His. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest so that no one will perish by following their example of disobedience." So that no one will perish. What does he mean by that? About a year ago, my wife and I started to feel really convicted about not observing the Sabbath. For years and years and years, we just didn't do a very good job of it. And finally, a year ago, we said, you know what? There's something in this that we need to pay attention to. We need to stop ignoring it. We know that there's something in it, and it's one of the commandments. Let's start paying attention to it a little bit more. And I'm so glad that God began to convict our hearts of that, because 2010 was one of the hardest years of my life. I would say the second hardest year of my life. There was so much difficulty for our family during that year. In November, my stepdad passed away. I was very close to him. He and my mom had been married 24 years, and God had put him into my life at a time when I was 13 years old that I needed that strong hand from God through my stepdad. Brought so much healing and power into my life, and so much just a fatherly presence that I needed. He and I were very, very close. In November, he passed away. 6 weeks later, my stepsister died. So my family, just in dealing with death, went through a ton. There was a ton of difficulty in ministry in 2010 for us. We have two small little kids, so we're always exhausted as a family. 2010 was a really difficult year. And looking back, if my wife and I hadn't started to pay attention to the Sabbath, I think we would have drowned. We would have been emotionally and spiritually destroyed by all of the events of 2010. So when the writer of Hebrews says, observe it so that you won't perish, the Sabbath is a gift from God to us so that our hearts and our bodies, so that emotionally and spiritually and physically, we can thrive no matter what life throws at us. A lot of us thinks it's just so that we can get a good night's rest and we can rest a little bit from a busy week. It's not just so much for rest, it's for abundance of life. And when we ignore it, spiritually we begin to diminish. Spiritually we're not strong. Emotionally we're not strong. Physically we're not as strong as God wants us to be. So the Sabbath, at the very core, is a day set apart to rest with God. Now sometimes we think of Sabbath as just kind of a day to rest. About 10 years ago, I started to try this Sabbath thing out a little bit. I would take a day off because I was in graduate school, I was planting a church, and there's just a lot going on in life, and I'm like, I need a day off. So I would go to Blockbuster. Anybody know what Blockbuster is anymore? It's totally irrelevant now, huh? So I'd go to Blockbuster, and I'd rent like 4 or 5 movies, and I'd go home, and I'd watch movies all day, and that was my Sabbath. I'm like, I am just going to do nothing but just like tune out from life. I know some people that will play video games for like 20 hours to just get their mind off the world. There's one taker right there. Some people just like read and take a nap. Read just like a dumb book they don't have to think too hard. They just read for the whole day. A Sabbath is not just a day of absence. It's not just a day to tune out. It's not just nothing. There's one of my favorite authors, Eugene Peterson, who wrote The Message, and he's written a ton of great books. Excuse my French, I'm just quoting him. He says, a day of rest, when it's just absence, is a bastard Sabbath. A bastard historically was a fatherless child. And if you're just tuning out on your Sabbath, that's a fatherless Sabbath. It's supposed to be a day set apart with your Father, with God. It's not a fatherless day. It's not just a day of absence. It's not just a day of tuning out. So let's look at a couple of the commandments that this comes out of. Exodus 20. There's two places that we're commanded to do this. Exodus 20 lists the Ten Commandments, and Deuteronomy 5 lists the Ten Commandments. Listen to how Exodus 20 commands us to remember the Sabbath. Verse 8, remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Deuteronomy 5. Again, Moses is commanding us to remember the Sabbath. He says, observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy as the Lord your God has commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son nor daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your ox, nor your donkey, your animals. Verse 15, pay attention to this difference. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt and that the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath. Exodus 20 says, observe the Sabbath because the Lord created and on the seventh day of creation he rested. Deuteronomy 5, it says, take a Sabbath because God provided when he brought you out of the desert. There's two fundamental elements of the Sabbath that are so important to have a fatherful Sabbath, not a fatherless Sabbath. One is rooted in creation, and one is rooted in liberation. And let me explain that. Exodus 20 says that God created, so rest. Deuteronomy 5 says God brought you out of Israel and liberated you, so rest. One was rooted in creation, and one was rooted in liberation. That cross up there is called the Celtic cross. When St. Patrick went to Ireland as a missionary, Ireland at that time was just full of pagan barbarians, very violent people. That circle, the big circle there, was the barbarian, the pagan symbol of creation. It symbols kind of the life cycle. It's a symbol for the four winds. It's a symbol for creation. So when Patrick went to Ireland, he said, "You guys, you don't understand who the Creator is. Jesus is the Creator." So he put the cross right in the middle of the circle to describe for them that Jesus is the Creator. But I love what this symbol means, because this is a symbol of both creation, and the cross is ultimately the symbol of our liberation, our spiritual liberation. So whenever I look at this cross, I think of the Sabbath. I think it's a symbol of both creation and liberation. Now, let me jump in a little bit into what I mean by this. First, the Sabbath in relation to creation. When Moses wrote down these commands, he says, "Stop, rest, don't work." Sorry, the spacing got off a little bit on that. So the first thing that I want to challenge you to when you start thinking about what it means to take a Sabbath is that you have to rest. For centuries, almost everybody worked farms. There was always land to be hoed, seeds to be planted, weeds to be pulled, things to be watered, harvesting, piling. There was always something to do. They were always trying to subdue creation, trying to make the land livable. For us, we're not harvesting, we're not planting, most of us. But we have our own ways of trying to subdue creation. We're constantly critiquing, organizing, cleaning, managing, emailing. We're always trying to organize and put life in order. We're trying to communicate. We're trying to control. There's always this constant push in our hearts to push forward. And what we need to be able to do on the Sabbath is say, "I have got to stop. I've got to stop pushing, and I need to rest." When God rested on the seventh day, He looked at the work of His hands, and He was able to enjoy it and savor it. The Sabbath means that we need to not do housework. The Sabbath means we need to not do homework. The Sabbath means that we need to put down the things that we're compelled to try and control, and just begin to look at the goodness of God around us. Do we need to exit? Okay. I don't know if there's a fire or something. Just let me know. If you guys get out, I'll follow you. So the first thing that we need to do is that we need to stop and we need to rest. And really the only way to know if we're doing that is to pay attention to our hearts. If in your heart you still feel a pressure, a desire, a need to push, then you're not resting. If there's a piece of you that cannot relax and begin to see the goodness around you, then you're not Sabbathing. The second part of understanding what it means in the context of creation to enjoy the Sabbath is that we need to savor and delight. When God stopped on the sixth day and began to go into the seventh day, He looked at His creation and He savored it. Jews for centuries, when they would observe the Sabbath, they would begin their Sabbath day by having an incredible meal because they wanted to taste the work that they had produced all week. And so for them, the savoring began by just enjoying a great meal with family. Being with people that you love is a way to savor God's gifts around you. This is a picture of my stepdad. He loved to cook, and he loved to laugh. And he loved to cook for me because I loved to eat. He taught me how to cook, and he taught me how to enjoy, and he taught me how to laugh. And he would come up with all these creative different recipes, and he'd put them down. He's like, Sean, you got to come taste this. And we'd sit there and we'd just savor the food together. And we'd laugh and we'd talk about it. And one of the things that I loved about it, about those interactions, is that it allowed me to bond to him because I got to taste the work of his hands. I got to hear his heart. I got to see his passions. I'm going to miss that more than anything, I think, with him. But when we, and he was creative, when we take a Sabbath with God to savor the things of God, our hearts begin to be bound to God in a way that shows us his character. We get to see how creative it is, how much he loves us. We get to savor creation and the beauty of creation. We get to savor the goodness of what he's doing in people's lives. We get to savor the things that God is passionate about, and it bonds our hearts to his heart. Taking a nap on a Sabbath is a good thing, but what's even better is letting your heart savor and your spirit savor the love of God and the goodness of God. So, the Sabbath has got to be rooted in creation. Part of that is resting, cutting out the space so that we can begin to savor and really experience the joy of the Lord. We'll go on from there. Second piece, Deuteronomy 5 says, observe the Sabbath because God brought you out of slavery, liberation, Exodus. Now, when the Israelites were in the desert coming out of slavery, they didn't have food. Every day they went out of their tents and there would be this flat bread that God would pour down from the sky. What's its name? Manna. So they'd go out and they'd get their manna and they'd eat it for the day. And it would be the way that God would sustain them and provide for them to get them through the season in the desert. Now, what did God tell them to do on the sixth day? Who remembers the story? Pick up for 2 days, right? So, the first 5 days, you only pick up for that day. If you pick up extra because you're afraid there's not going to be enough for tomorrow, the extra would rot and you'd get judged. God said, you have to learn to trust me. So I'm going to discipline you, I'm going to punish you until you learn to trust me. On the sixth day, they would pick up enough for the seventh. On the seventh day, they would sit there and they would look at what the manna that they had that they picked up from the day before. And it was a day for them to deeply within their heart to begin to understand that it's God who provides for them. And so the day to rest, the day of Sabbath, is the day to begin to understand even more deeply in your heart that God loves you. God provides for you. And he doesn't miss a day in his provision for you. He may not always give you what you want, but he'll always give you what you need. Provision, it helps us to begin to develop a deep trust. Some of us live with this illusion that if we work hard enough, then we can become our provider. But we don't acknowledge that it's God who gives us the gifts to work. We don't acknowledge that it's God that opens the doors, that it's God who's the one that begins to provide for us. And doors may open or doors may close, but God is still there. You may have a job or you may not have a job, but God will continue to love you and see you and know exactly what you need. It may not be what you want, but it will be what you need. The Israelites got what they needed every single day. For 40 years in wandering in the desert. I guarantee you, because Scripture tells us, that they got really tired of eating manna. It doesn't taste very good. There's no seasoning for it. There's no salt, there's no pepper, there's no fish sauce, there's nothing that'll make it taste good. But God said, you have to learn to trust me. And you may not want it today, but I will be there because I'm doing something bigger than you can see. Sometimes we just look at the manna in front of us and say, God, is this the abundant life that you've promised me? And he's like, no. I've promised you the land of milk and honey, but today, in order to get the land of milk and honey, you need to eat my manna. I love you. Two of my favorite words for God in the Old Testament are Jehovah Jireh, which means God is provider, and El Roi, the God who sees. God sees you. And He will provide for exactly what you need. And every time you take the Sabbath and enter into this day of rest, you allow yourself to pause and realize that you are not king of your life. You are not Lord of your life. You are not your provider. You have a loving Heavenly Father who is your provider, and He sees you and He knows you and He loves you, and He's doing something beyond what you can see. And trust Him. Liberation. It helps us understand how God is providing a day to build trust. The second aspect of liberation is that it's a day to anticipate. The Israelites, what were they exiting from? Where were they coming from? Egypt. I heard somebody say it. Egypt. What were they in Egypt?
Slaves.
Slaves never get a day off. Slaves don't have the authority to give themselves a day off. So when God told the Israelites, rest, He's beginning to build into their identity that they are no longer slaves. They are free. You are not slaves. You are free. You are a liberated people. Every time we take a Sabbath, we proclaim to the world that we are free in Christ. We proclaim that God did not desire that any human being ever be a slave. So it's a stance to the world that we are a liberated people because we are made in God's image, created in Christ Jesus, and that no human being should be a slave. It's a day of liberation. But it's not just that kind of physical, sociological, political kind of liberation. There's also a spiritual liberation that's at play here. How many of you are impatient? How many of you struggle with anger? How many of you struggle with lust? Everybody puts their hands down. How many of you struggle with envy or jealousy? We all struggle with certain sins. And every time we take the Sabbath, we proclaim that we are no longer slaves to the sin that holds us. Now, we might not experience full freedom yet. But when Jesus was on the cross and he said, "It is finished," he meant it. And you might not be experiencing the full freedom yet, but every time you take a Sabbath and every time you rest, you begin to understand that God is freeing you and that you are no longer in bondage. You are a liberated people. And it may take some time for you to feel liberation from your impatience or your anger or your greed or your gluttony or your lust. You may not experience the liberation right away, but you're proclaiming that the power of God is at work in your life and that you will be free. And you may not experience the fullness of that freedom until heaven, but you are a free people. And it's not because you're strong enough to free yourselves. It's not because you're strong enough to get yourself out of slavery. It's because Christ did the work for you so that you could be free. You are a liberated people. And a Sabbath is a day to celebrate that. The Sabbath is a day to proclaim, "I am free." Even if you're super greedy on the day before. You know that's not your identity. Your identity is not a slave. Your identity is that you are a free person in Christ. So the Sabbath is a day of liberation, and it's a day to celebrate creation. My prayer for you is that you will become a community that begins to see this incredible gift that God has given you. Jesus says that man was not made for the Sabbath, but Sabbath was made for man, for humanity. God created Sabbath as a gift to you, this precious gift, so that you can begin to bond to His heart, begin to experience the power of His creation, to begin to experience the power of His liberation. And that when we ignore this incredible gift, it's like leaving this power under the Christmas tree and ignoring it. The only person that it hurts is you. And that's why the writer of Hebrews says, don't forsake the Sabbath. Because spiritually and emotionally and physically, you will perish. Because the gift of God in this day is so powerful and beautiful. If you saw one of your brothers and sisters in here stealing, what would you do? We'd stop them, right? If we saw one of our brothers and sisters in here committing adultery, what would we do? We'd stop them, right? If we saw them lying, what would we do? Hopefully, we'd be stopping them. So we need as a community to take just as seriously the command for Sabbath. Because you will not thrive the way God wants you to thrive. It is a precious gift to you. And that's why he says, make it holy. Set it apart. Don't do it as a leftover. Do it in the beginning. Make it precious. Make it holy. And it will become a gift to you. Let's pray. Father, I pray for this community, especially in this season of transition. I pray that you would bless them mightily. Bring great unity. Bring a deepening vision. But even more so, Father, I pray that you would deepen their roots spiritually. Deepen them into your life. Let the power of your Spirit take a deeper hold in them. And Father, may we be a people who don't forsake the Sabbath. Father, may we be a people who glory in your creation. And may we be a people who dance as a liberated people. deeply trusting you, our Father. You see us and you love us and you know us. May we enter that precious rest with you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.